Amen. You can have a seat. If you look in our bulletin this morning, there is a long list of people in our church who are sort of extended church family that are dealing with sicknesses and grief of different kinds. There's actually several more that I have added this morning as people have come in and reported some prayer requests. And so I'd like to take a few minutes this morning just to pray over all that. You may or may not know some of those names. It doesn't matter. We can still pray for them. But also, we need to think about the fact that our community's experienced a tragedy this week with three students lost in that terrible car accident and those families grieving over that. So I think it's a good time for us to take all those needs to God and ask Him to work with them. Let's pray together. God, we come before you as a church, thankful that we have the opportunity to come to this place this morning to lift up the name of Jesus, but also thankful that we get to do that with people we love. And so, God, I'm thankful for each person that's gathered in this room today and the community that we share, the love we share in Jesus. And God, we've listed lots of people in our bulletin today who are hurting, and there's many others in our church as well, some that we probably don't even know about, just haven't mentioned it yet. And so, God, we ask for your healing, we pray for your blessing, we pray for your encouragement and the hope that comes only in Jesus for each one. And God, for these families who have lost their children this week, we pray for your blessing on them as well as they grieve. God, we know that they are hurting, and we ask that you would comfort them in this moment. And God, we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been working through the story of Jesus' life over the past several weeks in a series that I'm calling Freedom, and we're thinking about the ways in which Jesus offers us freedom from lots of different things, from sin and guilt, and today we're going to think about death, but this, of course, is part of a bigger journey together about the story of God's love, but this part of the story is the heart of the whole thing. And the story that we talked about last week, Jesus' cross, and today his resurrection, really are the fulfillment of everything that we have spent the whole year leading up to. As we've talked about people like Adam and Eve and Abraham and Moses and David and the prophets, they have all led us to this point with Jesus on a cross and then Jesus in a tomb. And we've been thinking through what that means and what it says about who Jesus is. Now, identity really does matter, and there are times in our lives when we find out that someone that we thought was a certain way is something else entirely. For those of us who grew up in the 80s, like Bill Cosby was the dad that we wish all our friends had, right? That we could hang out with this guy because he was so cool, so funny, so awesome. He was America's dad. And then we found out a few years later that he was someone else entirely, who had abused a number of women all the way through his life. And for many of us, when we first heard this, it was like, that can't be true. There's no way that this guy is that guy. And yet, it was all too true. And most of us have been through some time in our lives, regardless of our age, where a celebrity that we thought was one person, we turn out to find is a very, very different person and had this whole life that we didn't know about, and it's disappointing. Or maybe you've had that even more devastating experience of a person that you've spent years getting to know, a person that you love, a person that you cherish and maybe look up to on a personal level. Is not the person you thought they were. And it is certainly disappointing, disconcerting, devastating sometimes when that news comes out and we have to deal with this new reality. Now, one of the things that the disciples were dealing with at the end of the story that we talked about last week was that it didn't seem suddenly like Jesus was the person they thought he was. Not that he had sinned or done something wrong, but that he had been on a Roman cross and that now he was dead. I mean, Jesus had either agreed to claims that other people made about him or made claims about himself, things like he was the Messiah, God's anointed one, the king who was going to reign over all creation, the one that God had been preparing for all this time that we've been studying, looking forward to that moment when the Messiah would come, and Jesus was it. And Jesus talked about being the Son of God. God himself in human form come to live among us and show us what life was all about. Jesus talked about himself. We look at the other gospels as the bread of life, the one who gives life, the true vine, the living water, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. We've seen these claims, and because of all these things that Jesus had been saying about himself and really backing up with the miracles that he performed, this following had gathered around him. Certainly the 12 who were closest to him, but many others. And they are listening to his teaching, and they are putting their hope in him, and they believe he is the Messiah, the Son of God, all those things that he claimed about himself. And then Friday afternoon came. Jesus is naked and humiliated, hanging on a Roman cross, and he died there. And Mark chapter 15, which we studied last week, ends with Jesus being buried in a borrowed tomb. Joseph of Arimathea comes, and we read from John that Nicodemus, who had visited Jesus earlier in his ministry, also comes, and they take his body and they bury it in Joseph's tomb. And there are some women who follow Jesus who saw all of that. And we don't get anything from there to Sunday morning in Mark's gospel. If you think about what those people who were following Jesus went through in those hours. Yes, he said he was all those things, and now he's dead. How could you be God's Messiah making all these claims about what you're going to do and then the Romans have the power to put you to death? How could you be God's son and be dead? How could you claim to be the bread of life and be dead? How could you claim to be the way, the truth, and the life and be dead? It seemed like everything that Jesus had said about himself was just not true, because he had died on that Roman cross. So the disciples, all the people who are following Jesus, are left with that all of Friday night, all of Saturday, all of Saturday night. Now again, Mark doesn't tell us anything about what they went through during that time, but we can imagine, and they must have been disappointed, even devastated. And then Mark gives us just 8 verses in Mark 16 to describe what happens on Sunday morning. Now, it's a story that we're pretty familiar with and one we don't usually tell in October. It's usually March or April around Easter that we're talking about these events, but this is the heart of our story that we're talking about this year. So now's the time to tell what happens in these 8 short verses in Mark 16. And this is how it begins. When the Sabbath was over, and that would have been sundown on Saturday night, okay? So when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Now, what we have going on here is that they didn't embalm dead bodies in ancient Israelite Jewish culture. What they did was they did a direct burial. So as soon as you died, they started preparing for grieving, and they took you to the tomb, and they buried you, and that's what happened on Friday afternoon after Jesus died. Joseph, Nicodemus buried Jesus' body. And what they would have done in this sort of cave, hewn out of rock, they would have put the body on a shelf, and they would have left it there, and then they rolled the stone in front of it. And these women are buying spices not to embalm Jesus' body, but to cover the smell of decomposition, because that body would have laid there for a year until it had decomposed, and then they would take the bones, put them in a box, and put them on a different place in the tomb. But the tomb might be used again sometime during that year, so you want to cover the smell as much as you can. And so they went probably Saturday night. The shops would open Saturday evening after sundown because they had been closed for the Sabbath. And so they probably went and did that. And then Sunday morning, verse 2, very early, on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" So it's Sunday morning, probably between 5 and 6, and they are on the way to the tomb, and they're thinking, you know, we need to anoint Jesus' body with these spices, but We remember there's a big rock there too. So it's bigger than anything we can roll away. So what are we going to do? Now, as they're talking through that, let's just remember what they're expecting that Sunday morning. So sometimes we think ancient people were, you know, primitive. They don't get how things work, but they understood how things work. When you're dead, you're dead. Right? We know of a couple of people raised from the dead, but that's the power of Jesus at work. It was not what happened to most people. And so on that Sunday morning, they went to the tomb expecting the stone to still be in front of the opening of that tomb to cover it up, to seal it. And they expected in that tomb to be a dead body. The body of someone they loved, but someone who seemingly has disappointed them because he's dead. And they're thinking, how are we going to move that stone? Maybe there's someone who's going to be around. Maybe we can get some help to move the stone so that we can get into the grave and anoint his body. Now, they get there, and things are not as they expect. But when they looked up, they're walking along, they get near. When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. Now, that had to bring up lots of questions. I mean, it could be possible that someone else has bought spices and that they're going to go anoint Jesus' body. They've just not gotten there first. But there's probably other questions that are going on in their minds. Has someone decided death on a cross wasn't humiliation enough? Why don't we desecrate his body, desecrate his tomb to humiliate him further? Why don't we make this worse? That had to be going through their head. They've dishonored Jesus so much and they want to dishonor him just a little bit more. Maybe this is a grave robbery. And so they see that and they walk inside the tomb, and this is what we read. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Now, I don't know about you, but the last thing I want to see inside a tomb is anything moving, right? Something's amiss if something's moving around in there, but that's what they saw, a man sitting there dressed in white. Now, Mark doesn't tell us, but the other Gospels do. There were certainly people who wore white in the ancient world, like the priests, but this is no priest. This is an angel. And so instead of a dead body, what they find is clearly an angel. And it says they were alarmed. Now, I think alarmed is probably an understatement here. They're scared to death. And so the first thing that this angel has to say is in verse 6, don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Now, they've seen the empty tomb. They've seen the stone rolled away, Jesus' body, which they were expecting to find, laid out on this sort of, you know, shelf in that tomb, clearly not there. But there's lots of reasons for that, at least possible explanations. Somebody's stolen the body, somebody's desecrated the tomb, all kinds of things could have been going on. But it takes the testimony of this angel to confirm what we know has happened. It's none of those things. Jesus is alive. There is no dead body because Jesus is not dead. And the angel, well, you know, he says, fear not, right? That's the first thing he says, because almost every time we see angels in the Bible, the first thing they have to say is, don't be afraid, don't be alarmed, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy is at the beginning of Jesus' story. And here we have a similar thing at the end, don't be alarmed. But the angel gives them some important facts. Jesus is alive. He's defeated death. He's been raised from the dead. You're not going to find him in this tomb. And go tell Peter and the disciples and then meet him in Galilee. Just as he said. So they give him the job to go and tell the disciples. It's interesting that Mark says it this way, Peter and the disciples. Is that because Peter sort of naturally become a leader in that group? Or is it because just 2 days earlier, Peter's the one who said three times, I don't even know this guy. Never met him, never talked to him. He wouldn't even own a relationship with him. Maybe that's why. But they're given the job to go and tell the disciples. Tell them the news that he's alive. Tell them to go to Galilee to meet him there just as he said. Now, Jesus had said that. Jesus had said more than once, I'm going to die. Jesus had said, I'm going to be raised from the dead. But no one seems to have fully understood that until this moment. And their job is, go and tell. What's the one thing that they don't do? Verse 8, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And that's all we get. That's where the Gospel of Mark ends. And we might sort of wonder, because we know there's more to this story. If you read Matthew or Luke or John, you know that Jesus appears to his disciples. You know that Jesus ate with them. He's raised from the dead, but he's no ghost. He actually ate food. He has a physical, raised body. He's alive. We know that Jesus charged them with going into all the world and making disciples. We know that happened. We know that he appears not just to the 12, but to dozens of people. And we know that he ascended into heaven. The other writers tell us all that, and Mark stops right here. Why is that? New Testament scholars have been working on that problem for a couple of thousand years, and there's been all kinds of explanations. You can see in your Bible, if you read through, there's a footnote, and there's a couple of alternate endings that might have been in there, but likely what's happened is people have added those, just trying to fill in the blanks, not to make something up, but what they knew from the other gospel writers, but they don't seem to fit the rest of Mark. Some people think that maybe, you know, this is at the end of a scroll and maybe the end is just lost, torn off or disintegrated or whatever, and Mark wrote more, but we just don't have it. Could be. That's reasonable. But you know what we have? Mark 16, 1 through 8. And what Mark does give us is exactly what we need. An empty tomb with an explanation from God that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Go meet him just as he asked. That's the good news. And yes, it's good that we have other gospels to fill in some of those blanks, but as is typical of Mark, he tells it in just about the shortest way possible, but he gets the message across. Jesus is raised from the dead. And what does that teach us today as we're right at the heart of the story, the cross, and then the resurrection last week and this week? I think it tells us something really important about who Jesus is, that the resurrection confirms who Jesus is. It confirms his identity. It confirms everything he said about himself. So all those things, Messiah, Son of God, bread of life, true vine, water of life, the way, the truth, and the life, all those things that Jesus said that it seemed like the crucifixion negated, made false, cast aside. All those things are true. So unlike lots of people in our lives that may disappoint us when we find out some stuff about them that they seem impossible, but certainly disappoints us. What actually happens with Jesus is all the things that he said are confirmed by the fact that he was raised from the dead. He really was God's son. Because only God's son could do this. Yes, people were raised from the dead. Just a couple, but yeah, we see that. But all those others died. Jesus didn't die again. And yes, he is the Messiah, and he's not going to reign on a throne in Jerusalem, but he reigns over all humanity as this kingdom that he's been preaching begins here and now. And yeah, he is the bread of life. Proves that because he has life here, and the living water, and the way, the truth, and the life, because his life has come back through the power of God. And so all the things that Jesus said are confirmed in this moment. If Jesus talked about who he was, it's confirmed here. If Jesus talks about who we are and how we are valued by God, and that God loved us so much that he gave his son, we know it to be true. And all the promises that Jesus made are confirmed in this moment. The promise that our sins can actually be forgiven. Well, the cross is what did that, but if we didn't have the resurrection, we wouldn't be talking about it. Because Jesus would have been lost to history just like dozens and hundreds, maybe even thousands of people that died on Roman crosses. But because he's raised from the dead, we know that the cross paid the price. It confirms that God was at work in Jesus like he was at work in no one else. And it confirms that God has the power to raise people from the dead, not to die again, not to resuscitate them, but to give them life that lasts for eternity. So when Jesus talks about us having eternal life, here's the beginning of it: his resurrection. And so when Scripture promises that we will be raised from the dead, Jesus is the deposit on that. The earnest money that says this really is going to happen, not just to Jesus, but to us as well, and that we're going to spend eternity with Jesus. The resurrection confirms everything that Jesus said about who he was. And so it confirms his words and his promises. So here we come to the end of the story with this brief ending from Mark in his gospel, reminding us that we really can count on the words of Jesus, that he doesn't disappoint, that he isn't someone else entirely, but he's just the very same person he said he was. And then the question is, what are these followers of Jesus, what are they going to do with all this? How do you now live in the world as a follower of this risen Christ? How do you relate to one another as fellow believers in Jesus? What is this going to look like going forward? And that's the question that we're going to answer for the rest of this year. As we look in the stories of the New Testament of the beginning of the church and these people who came to be called Christians. What do they do with all this that Jesus said? That's where we'll start next week. But for this week, we're reminded that the resurrection confirms who Jesus is. Let's pray. God, we're thankful for a risen Christ who went to the cross not because he was defeated, not because he wasn't strong enough to oppose his enemies, but went there voluntarily, allowing them to do all that to him, so the Sunday morning he would be raised from the dead and show us exactly who he is. God, we're thankful for that, Jesus. And it's him that we worship today, and it's in that name we pray. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.